Thank you all for joining us this morning. That is just sure a lot of fun to watch from up here. I just love that. Thank you for joining us again this morning. This is, if you've been with us for a little while, the last three weeks before this, we started a series in Jude. And I just want to take a quick, brief moment here and say thank you for sticking with us as we've journeyed through Jude. About a year ago, Blessed Hope was wrestling with hiring a pastor and what do we do, and Blessed Hope opted to grow a pastor. So you've all been journeying with me through Jude as this has been my first official sermon series written start to finish. So thank you, and above all, just may God be glorified through all of that. But if you would, please, we're going to dive right in here. Grab your Bibles, grab your digital devices, whatever you do, whatever you use to dive into Scripture. Normally, I've started with a recap, but these last two verses are so extraordinary that I just want to jump right in. So make your way there, and I will start us plugging along here. Jude 24 writes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be majesty, glory, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever." Wow. There's a lot there. Two verses. I've had people ask me, like, man, how do you prepare a sermon on just two verses? Well, with that, those two verses, it was pretty easy. Pretty easy. So walking back through Jude the last few weeks, we started this journey. We called it On the Battlefield, where he writes, Jude sounds the alarm. That's when we started. Signaling the beginning of the greatest battle that we would ever embark or that we would ever endure. And this is the battle against sin. We marched forward onto the battlefield, overcame the enemy, and we rescued the wounded. We rescued those, even those who fought against us. And why do we do that? Why would we ever reach our hands down and help someone up who is fighting against us? Why? Because Jude tells us to. Because Jude says to have mercy on those who doubt and to save others by snatching them out of the fire. Save them from themselves. Save them from the lies that they've been told and show them the love of Jesus Christ. We talked about how we do this not relying on our own strength, but on the awesome and magnificent power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Through the series, we talked about kind of what was happening in this very early stage of Christianity when Jude was written. Jude was written about 20 or 30 years after Jesus was crucified. We talked about how Christian was a word that kind of poked fun at people. If you were a Christian, you were a Jesus people. And that was a word that people used that they could scoff at you. They could turn up their noses to you and look down on you for associating with Jesus. They doubted Jesus. They doubted even the people that followed Jesus. These people relied on their own strength and the knowledge that they could come up with on their own. Quoting Jude here, these people deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They felt it then, and church, we feel it today, do we not? People that doubt, people that deny the authority. They deny the divinity of Jesus and scoff at people who follow him. Maybe you know someone like this. Maybe they're your friends. Maybe they're your neighbors. Maybe you work with someone like this who thinks you're crazy for being a Jesus people. Maybe they're even someone that society would say is a good person. Ah, they're a good person. They don't give me any grief. They drive the speed limit. They donate to charities. That's a good person, right? Maybe this person even tells you that they know of Jesus, but in their heart of hearts, they still deny his authority and his divinity. And we know, because Scripture tells us, we know what happens to good people who deny Jesus. Jesus says himself, when these people meet with me face to face, I will say to them, I never knew you. Then there's people back then, just like there are today, there's people who fully understood. They fully understood that Jesus is the Son of God, who came to earth to live the perfect life and to save the lost by becoming the ultimate atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. 2,000 years ago, God moved in such a way that we haven't seen the likeness of since. We saw Jesus' death and resurrection. We saw Jesus' miracles, healing the sick, bringing sight to the blind, turning water into wine, feeding 5,000. Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus was catching fish, and he was turning people into fishers of men. They watched the crucifixion, and not only did it happen, but it happened exactly like Jesus said it was going to. And moved by these miracles, and people started to believe. People moved from fear to faith. They moved from doubt into submission. They moved from all about me to all about he who is able. And Jude was moved into one of these people. Likewise today, these people, and thank our good and mighty God for it, thank God that there are still people today who understand and know and believe this truth. People who submit to the will of our Master and Lord Jesus, and like Jude, they boldly embrace this rescue mission. If you haven't heard it before, it's one of our core values here at Blessed Hope, that we are on a rescue mission. The first 23 verses of Jude are kind of rock'em sock'em, right? It's kind of a left hook and a right uppercut, kind of leave a guy feeling pretty beat up. There's a lot there. Jude talks about hidden reefs and mockers and people that feast among you with no fear. Stuff that's kind of worrisome. It makes a guy wonder, who's out there? Who's looking at me? Who's doing what? But the last two verses, the two verses we just read, are Jude's battle cry of victory. Jude says, yes, all of that, but this. All of that, these first 23 verses, yes, all of that. But now listen to this. Perhaps you noticed in your Bibles, there's a heading right before verse 24. The heading might be, it's very common that it's a doxology. It says doxology. It's a word that combines two of these Greek words, doxa and logos. Doxa meaning glory or praise. Logos meaning word or words. So literally translated, it means just a word of praise. Some translations don't use doxology. They'll say a prayer of praise. Some translations will say blessing. But this is what it is. The doxology is, think of it like a big exclamation point at the end of the letter. A big exclamation point. Jude is not the only one that uses doxologies. We see them throughout the New Testament. Paul uses them. Peter uses doxologies. It is where the writer turns his attention from the content of the letter and then lifts his eyes into worship. It's where the writer says, I'm done telling you what I'm going to tell you, but before I put my pen down, I'm going to tell you about God. I'm going to worship God. And Jude invites us to do the same. After warning us of rebellion and ungodliness, Jude refuses to let his letter end in despair. The final word from Jude is not deception. It is not destruction. The final words from Jude are glory and majesty and dominion and authority of our Lord Jesus. Going through this four-week process, we've kind of talked about four different stages of the battle. If you've been with us, you're familiar. What I did here was kind of turn them into one word. It's a one-word summary for each week, just for the purposes of today. There's obviously so many more ways to categorize the walk of a Christian. The Christian life can be summed up in scores of different ways. But for the purpose of this series, we've got four parts. The parts are alert. Number one, alert. These will go up here in a second. We're called to keep watch and be ready. The second step was the struggle, that we're battling sin until Jesus returns or until he calls us home. The third step was the mission, that we are on this rescue mission. We are pulling people out of the fire so that we can tell them about Jesus. And today, the one word for today is assurance, that Christ's victory is already secure. On the battlefield, they win in that order. They win in that order. But we know that the Christian walk of life is certainly not linear. We don't graduate out of the alert stage. We don't graduate from hearing the alarm to all of a sudden now we don't have to pay attention to it. We don't move from one into the next where, say, our youth group is hearing the alert, and then our great-grandparents are resting in the assurance. That's not how it works. We don't move linear in this Christian walk of life. Likewise, it is not a cycle, predictable. It does not happen repeatedly, one after the other, where you are firmly rooted in one, just waiting until the next season of your life to happen. It does not happen in cycles. I am terrible at art, okay? But for the sake of today, let's look at this and we can just all wonder what the heck is going on here. What this is every stage on top of one another for every moment of every day. There is no direction. There is no stage. There's no arrows going this way for some time and that way for some time. What this is that you are in every stage, every moment of every day, that you are responsible for each one of these pieces, each one of these stages, that we are called to be on alert and be ready. We are called to struggle through sin. We are called to rescue people, and we are called to rest in the assurance every day. Not one at a time, but all of them all at once. Which is difficult. That's no easy task. Many of you are frustrated maybe with something like that. Like, man, I just can't seem to get past this. I can't get over this. Whatever it is that's happening in your life right now, I'm struggling. It's hard. It's messy. You see yourself coming and going. You see, feels like Jesus is coming and going, even like, God, what is going on with my life? Maybe you're stressed about a work-life balance, or maybe you're even up high, right? You're riding this high. You invited someone to church. Lo and behold, here they are. They showed up. How exciting is that? That feels so good when you reach out to someone, and here they are. You're feeling strong right now because the Lord is helping you maybe overcome an addiction, or you want to, maybe you just feel some certain way that you don't know how to describe. Before I worked in healthcare, I would have said that was crazy, but it's actually very common in the world of psychiatry today, where people will just say, "I feel a certain way, and I don't know the words to describe it." But what do we have in Jesus? What we have is that assurance in Jesus. Excuse me. No matter how you feel right now, no matter how you feel right now, God can take it and turn it around. If you are riding that high, God will shake you up and put you right back down and let you know that he is in control. If you are sitting in the pit of your rock bottom of bottoms, God can lift you up and shake you up and let you know that he is in control. So what happens? What's our response? What happens when we get shaken up by this? What happens when we're having bad days? What happens when we're having great days? What happens? When something goes your way, do you look in the mirror and think, man, you are doing good. Way to go, buddy. Nice job, Tyler. You take a selfie, put it on social media. Or do you pause? Do you pause and just thank God? Do you pause and thank God for what he's given you, how he's blessed you? Do you count your blessings like that? When something doesn't go your way, how do you respond? Do you curse God? Do you get angry? Do you take it out on your friends or your family or the dog? Maybe even complete strangers, people that you don't know, people that don't know you. You're just angry, frustrated. So the right response, no matter how you're feeling, where's this going? Tyler, what are you talking about? What I'm saying is, no matter how you feel today, good, bad, something in between, the answer that we should always be striving for, the direction we should always be moving, is to worship God. To worship. The right answer is worship. Through the lows and the doubts and the struggles, we worship. Through the highs and the celebrations, we worship. Did you win? Worship God. Did you lose your job? Worship God. Did you get a pay raise? Worship God. Did you lose someone you love? A parent, sibling, friend, child? Worship God. It's hard. It's hard to do it, but we worship God. What do I mean by that? And I confess, worship, to worship is a word that is hard to define. Like to say that this thing, this one description is what worship is. It's not this one thing or a particular set of behaviors. And it's very easy to get trapped into the feeling or thinking that worship is just the songs we sing. And so call it ironic that I'm going to tease out some song lyrics here to help us define worship. The story, the artist's name is Matt Redman. And he wrote a song after his pastor at Matt Redman's church. Anybody ever heard of Matt Redman? Yeah. Christian singer-songwriter. The church that Matt Redman attends, his pastor could look out and see some just spiritual apathy in the church. So my church is, they come and they sing and it's great, but the spiritual health, the spiritual apathy, the spiritual health is way down here. The spiritual apathy, way up here. Apathy. We don't care. Don't care how it feels. Apathy is what that is. So, this pastor, he challenged the church by removing the sound system from the church. And he pulled all the instruments off the stage. No speakers, no instruments. And then he posed this question to the church: what are you bringing to God in worship, or are you just here as consumers soaking up the lyrics? Man, I read that. I just learned this story this week. That's really, really something to wrestle with. Why am I here? Am I worshiping God, or am I here as a consumer just making myself feel better? The lyrics of the song go like this. So, during this time of no instruments, this is Matt Redman tells a story about kind of the awkward silences that the church endured before eventually they rediscovered their own voices. Someone, sometime, just started singing, unaccompanied, and offering up prayers, heartfelt prayers, and encountering God in a very different, but a very fresh and a very raw way, with no music. Everything that just came from the heart. The lyrics of the song go, "When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." We've sang that song here before, and I can tell you that I've sang that song not knowing the story. And I want, maybe you did know that story, maybe you didn't, but next time we sing that song, maybe it'll pop up here in the next couple weeks. So when we do, think about singing that song with no instruments. What would it be like if we were here and nobody was on stage? We just had to start belting it out. So worship. The answer is worship. That's kind of where this conversation started. So what is worship? God is searching for, as the song indicates, God searches much deeper within through the way things appear. God is looking past the way you look on the outside. God is looking into your heart. What is the posture of your heart? Posture being, how do you hold yourself, or how do you position yourself? Is your heart positioned towards God? Does it incline towards God? And deeper yet, are you obedient to his commands? That is worship. With a heart postured towards God and obedience to his commands, this is how we worship. It's easy to say, of course, yeah, I love God. Of course, I know God. I believe in God. Okay, but do you read Scripture? Do you love your neighbors as yourself? Do you attend church? I get some people, they work on Sundays. I used to work 24/7 industry, healthcare. There's lots of industries that work 24/7, and you get scheduled on Sundays. But there's so many more opportunities to look for ways to be poured into by God. He will reveal to you ways that you didn't even know as soon as you start looking. But does church come second? Ask yourself, does church come second to things like, I don't know, it's football season. Does church come second to the game that's on? You know, our church service starts at 10:30. Are you going to make sure you get to the early one so that you don't have to miss the football game? Or if you sleep in late, is it still okay to come to the 10:30 service because you might miss the first half of your favorite NFL team? What I'm saying is, whoops. I need a table. Did you stay up too late? Or maybe just plain old slept in. There are over 50 one another passages in the New Testament. So the fruit of coming together. This is where God wants us. This is the command that God wants us to come together. God wants you with one another, building one another up, praying for one another, bearing the burdens of one another. Like we just passed the offering plates around. That is because we are going to bear the burdens of one another, helping one another, and ultimately loving Jesus with one another. So you say your heart is in the right position, but are you fully obeying his commands? Because that is how we truly worship God. We give him honor and glory and reverence, and we do this out of complete submission to his obedience. So what does this have to do with Jude? That's a lot of paragraphs there. Like, what does this have to do with Jude? Reading Jude gives us this really neat indication The first 23 verses open up with lots and lots of Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament. Back then, they just called it the Law and Prophets, but it was their ancient scripture. It was their sacred scriptures. He opens up with things like Israel and angels and Michael, and he talks about Cain and Balaam and Korah. These were all things that Jude referenced from the scriptures that they had 2,000 years ago. So Jude's readers would have known to be in the scriptures, to be active in the scriptures. And this is kind of the first of my bullet points here that I really want you to take away to understand from Jude. He lands at the end worshiping Jesus, but he starts off by telling you all about the awesome and redemptive power of God. What you might miss, too, is there's thousands of years between that. Jude covers thousands of years in the first 23 verses, from Cain in the very first family to the latest one in chronological order. All of these things go from Cain and Israel and Sodom, Gomorrah. The very last one is Balaam, and there's about 1,000 years between those two people. So the readers of Jude that followed along, they were knowledgeable in the scriptures. So that's the encouragement that we can take away. You can't worship something that you don't know anything about. So to learn more about God, open up your Bibles. It's right here. This is where we start. How can I start worshiping God? Hopefully you have one of these at home. Have a small one. I've got ones that are a little bit thicker. I've got ones that are in like zipper cases. You can get Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, let me know. We can work it out. Find one for you. But that's the first thing that we can do. How do we worship God? Is to be active in the Scripture. So what do you mean by that? What does it mean to be active in Scripture? And I think the best way to put it is that we just make Scripture the foundation of our lives. Jude assumes the readers know these stories. He doesn't explain them. He doesn't go into any details about Cain. He doesn't go into any details about Korah or Balaam. He just puts them out there. And he says, you should be responsible for knowing these things. If you want to know the full weight of my letter, then you need to know about all these things. So, church, I want to encourage you. Scripture is the metaphorical deep end. It's the deep end that you can dive into head first. We're not like a hotel pool where it says, like, you know, no diving. This is something that you can dive into head first every day, every moment, anytime you want to. There's no lifeguard on duty because the lifeguard is within the pages. Dive into Scripture. Again, Jude's readers would have known the magnitude and the weight of his letter because they were both knowledgeable of and obedient to the sacred texts of the references that Jude makes. That's a lot to ask. You know it as well as I do. Gosh, being a Christian, trying to follow along in God's footsteps, we get tripped up. We get tripped up all the time. It's hard. And Jude says, that's okay. Because Jesus is the one who will keep you from stumbling. And here's what I think is really funny about stumbling. I personally have never walked into the side of a barn. Okay? I've never like tripped over an oak tree. Like, I didn't see that there. What do we stumble on? It's never the great big rocks. It's never things that are just blatantly in our way. It's the pebbles. It's the little pebbles, or it's the edge of the sidewalk. It's the things that we're not paying attention to. Those are what we stumble over. A crack in the floor. Anybody ever just stumble over nothing? You forgot to pick up your feet? fall up the steps. Things we're not paying attention to. What does it look like? So we're told that Jesus is the one that keeps us from stumbling. But that does not mean that we get to go on just doing whatever we want to do. Maybe you've heard something like this. Oh, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. I'm not really hurting anybody. So I'm good. Church, can I tell you that this is Satan filling you with quiet pride. That your tiny, what you call tiny hidden problems, aren't that bad. Satan is lying to you about the tiny problems that you hold in your heart and think to yourself, that's not that bad. Stumbling is so much more than headline-worthy news, big events, car crashes, things that make big, big news. Stumbling looks like, oh, I missed church last week, so it's easy enough to miss it again this week. If I don't tell my wife, you know, whatever it is, she'll never know. Stumbling looks like comparing yourself to the person that's sitting next to you and thinking, oh, I'm not like that guy. I'm okay, because I'm not like that. Stumbling looks like, oh, these blasted people are sitting in my seat. This is stumbling. Tiny moments of compromise that we allow ourselves to have throughout the day when we depend on Jesus and rely on Jesus and we put our focus on Jesus. Scripture says that Jesus is the one who will help keep you from stumbling. Now, if I said to you, I've got good news and bad news, which do you want to hear first? What would you say? Bad news? That's good, because that's the order that I went in. The bad news is that we are terrible at this. As humans, as people who follow Christ, we are terrible at keeping ourselves from stumbling. We are going to stumble. It is going to happen. Maybe you might even walk into the side of a barn. Maybe you do. Maybe it was so obvious and then you end up kicking yourself later like, why didn't I see that coming? Or maybe you just trip on the sidewalk. It's something so small that you're thinking, if I was just paying more attention. You're going to stumble. We are going to stumble. You as a person, we as a church, as a congregation, whatever it is, you as a coworker, you're going to stumble. As a friend, you're going to stumble. That's the bad news. But the good news is, Jesus, we're told here that Jesus, Jude reminds us that Jesus is the one who presents you blameless before the Father with great joy. There's three words I want you to pay attention to here. Blameless and great joy. So if we step back, say you're in a 100-meter dash. 100-meter dash is your race through life. That finish line is out there. It's 100 meters away. So you're down in your starting blocks. And your legs are flexed. You've been training for this. You know how to breathe properly. You know to listen for that starting gun. You know exactly what you're doing, and you are ready to go. So you're down in your stance, and you're locked in, and the starting gun goes off. The first few steps are that's just your body coming up. It's getting into position to keep going down the track. You reach full speed. Somewhere between 20 and 30 meters, sometimes 20 and 40 meters, you're at full speed. And you maintain that full speed until somewhere between 60 and 80 meters. That's when your body just naturally starts to slow down. And what we have to realize is that finish line is something that we will never reach. That finish line is heaven. That finish line is our last heartbeat. That finish line is a place that we will never get on our own. The finish line is heaven. We are going to stumble, we are going to fall, and we are going to fall flat on our faces before we ever get there. It might be halfway through, it might be right before the finish line, but you're never going to get there on your own. You're never going to get to that finish line on your own. The finish line is heaven. That is where we would like to be. That holy of holies, the place where we long to be with God. Jesus, I want you to picture Jesus. So here we are, we're laying on the track. I don't know where I'm at. I'm 40, I've made it at least, say, 40 meters. I don't run. I might only make it 40 meters. But what you have to picture here is Jesus scoops you up. And he carries you as far as you need to go into the finish line. No matter where you fall on that track between start and wherever, however far you make it, you are never going to make it to the finish line. But what happens is Jesus bends over and he lifts you up with great joy. And he steps across that finish line and he says, "Dad, I've got another one for you." With a big old smile on his face, he's happy to do this for you. He's happy to do this for me. And he does so in a way that when he gives you over to the Father, he does so in a way that is, it is as if you had never sinned, as you had no blemishes on your body, as you had no sin in your life. You are blameless before the Father. It's really cool. This comes from Jude. Jude, who we know is Jesus' brother. Jude is someone who spent a lot of his life, most of his life, doubting Jesus. Grew up with Jesus. Like, I don't know, that guy's wacko. He claims that he's something special. He says he's some kind of divine. Anybody ever have those struggles with your brothers? I have a lot of brothers. So it's fun to like, "You can't do that." "Oh yes, I can. Watch me." Anyway, so just imagine growing up with someone who says that they can do all these things, and you're doubting. So Jude moves from this doubter to now he's boldly proclaiming that yes, Jesus, he is the one who is able. He went from doubting to putting his stake in the ground that Jesus is the one who will present you blameless, fully restored before the Father. Jude ends his letter this way. He lifts his eyes up and worships God, and he gives God thanks. So I want to ask you about your life right now. Right now. Does your life look like you are giving glory to God? How often do you look up and thank God? My prayer is that it is more often than Sunday mornings. That worshiping God is the first and the last and the everything in between. That we worship God now and forever, just like the scripture says, just like Jude says. Coming to a close here, I want to do something kind of different. We haven't done this since I've been here. Maybe you guys have done this before, but I want to read this together. So I'm going to put the words back up on the screen. I'll start us. I'll turn the mic off. Read along with me. We just want to read Jude 24 and 25. I think this is so powerful. And again, comes back to that one another If we are worshiping with one another, we are praising God with one another, we are singing songs with one another, we are helping one another, how's about we read Scripture with one another? This is just a bold declaration, looking at those words, glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. Something I want you to understand is that when Jude was writing this, he was saying before all time. So 2,000 years ago, he was saying way before time, way before what we are right now. And then he moves on and says before all time and now. Church, I want you to realize that we are living in right here. We are the and now of this passage. This is where we're living. And what we're looking forward to is forever. Like we talked about last week, eternal life is not something that we have to look forward to. We are living in it right now if we know Jesus, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. So join me here in reading this scripture. This is the English Standard Version. Now to him who is able to keep you from Amen. Amen. We have that to look forward to. We have the Holy of Holies to look forward to. And we pray, we cry out, and we sing, take me in. Take me in. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus. I am obedient to his commands. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Now we get to the fun part. Church, that is the victory that Jude points out to us. The one that keeps us from stumbling, the one who presents us blameless with great joy, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. Not that we held on tight enough, but that Jesus held on to us. And today, we get to see that gospel displayed in baptism. Baptism, yes, thank you. Baptism is the gospel displayed, is a living picture of everything that we've just heard, all through Jude, that we're battling, we're struggling, we're on mission. That we die to our sin and that we rise in new life, that we're no longer in bondage, but that we walk in victory. Whose victory? Not my victory. This is Jesus' victory, but we get to celebrate with him. He does it for us. He did it to us. I have no part other than the sin for which I need forgiven. This is something Jesus won for us. Jesus has already won. So as we move now to celebrate baptism, just remember this, that it isn't someone else's story. This is all of our story in Christ. The same God who parted seas, the same God who toppled walls, the one who keeps you from stumbling, is still presenting his children blameless with great joy. And today it is with great joy that I'm going to invite Pastor David back up here and lead us in baptism.